Now, I have a prophecy, a little prophecy concerning your work here. Now, all over America, we're going to need in the next few years bases of testimony like this, where there's no apology for the Bible, out and out for the Word of God. Because it's a satanic conspiracy in America to break down faith in the Bible. Now, this kind of base of testimony with evangelistic emphasis back of it, see, uncompromisingly for the Bible, with the evangelistic punch to it, you're going to find these centers are going to grow all over America. And you're going to find that a great deal of this ecclesiastical dictatorship and sellout in this country is going to break down. Now, of course, the Lord may come anytime, we don't know. I'm assuming that I'm suggesting these things will happen if he doesn't come. Now, if I lived in a community like this, a place like this, I'd want to find a church like this. You get out here, you're not narrow denominationally. You believe your position, but you're not narrow denominationally. You believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Now, if you want a home, and I can say this because I have no axe to grind, I'm just here tonight and we're going on the way tomorrow, and may never get back anymore, I can say it to you. You ought to find your base of testimony like this for your family and your children, and not about a few blocks away. It never matter if you have to go a little distance to get there. Of course, it's too bad you're not more in the center out here, because most people go down towards the center a little bit and don't go out to the edge of town. But now, I believe, and I've been out a long time, and I have a sort of a hunch, I don't say this everywhere I go. The one thing I don't say in the pulpit, I don't say what I don't think. I may not say all I think sometimes, because that might not be wise, but I don't say anything I don't think. So I won't lay this on your heart. Now, you've got something here. There's no question about it, and something is needed in this country. Now, let me suggest one or two little things to you, if you will. You know, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. It doesn't say add to one another's burdens. Some people seem to read it that way. A fellow going down the street with all he can carry, and the man says, well, let me carry me too, see? Doesn't say that. Says, you help him carry his burden. Let every man bear his own burden. When I was a boy, used to have log rollings in southeast Alabama. Do you even know anything about them? Not probably some of you older fellows do. And they'd take a number of called hand sticks, about six people get on the log. Three on one side, sometimes four if it's a big log, three on one side and three on the other. And they'd all lift the hand sticks and carry the log. Now, the log was everybody's burden, see? But every man's share was his burden, see? The way to bear each other's burden is for everybody to bear his own burden. Now, let me ask you something. How about this hot weather? How about making up our minds tonight that we're going to have the best prayer meeting? You're going to have the best prayer meeting each other this year you've had, ever had in the summertime. How about that now? Wednesday night, isn't it? All right. Now, I never saw a church that had a good prayer meeting that went on the rock spiritually. And I never saw one that couldn't have a prayer meeting on a hot night to ever mount anything. Now, let's make up our minds that Wednesday night you have a date with God. Right here. Now, keep that date. Isn't it strange how people break a date with God and never think about it? Just know it, record it, whatever. I'd rather see television, you know, and keep a date with God. Now, let's make up our minds. Now, I'm appealing to you tonight. Now, you know I have no axe to grind. And you know if this speech is out of my heart, I wouldn't make it. Now, let's get together here and see what you can do for God, will you? Now, my interest, the rest of my life, we've talked all over at Bob Jones University, all of us, my son, the rest of us, is to help build all these bases of testimony throughout America, because they're going to be needed in this country, because you couldn't have anything without your crowd. You couldn't have anything spiritual, you couldn't have a revival, you can't have any. It takes a red blood in fundamental Christians to put things over. Now, let's make up our mind on these. Now, having said that, and remember now, prayer meeting Wednesday night. Now, you be here. Now, let's see if you can't have a better one you had in a long time. What do you say about it? All right, now, nothing. Let's build up our Sunday night services. You can do that here and bring sinners to your Sunday night service. Make a date with somebody. Say, come on, let's go to a meeting, see? Go to a meeting and text somebody. Come on, let's go with me, too. And you can bring them out here. Bring unsaved people. You can have people converted all the time. Now, having said this, I want to say something else. Just a minute, if you excuse me. I just feel like visiting and... And I don't think you'll misunderstand this. I'm not promoting Bob Jones University in this. But I really feel ashamed I haven't been able to see more of our students. We've got some of them I go around that's scattered all over the world. Everywhere I can go to India, go anywhere. We have 600 on the mission field. On over 60 foreign mission fields, we have graduates of Bob Jones University. All of them sold with us. I don't know one of them isn't sold with. They're scattered around the world. And we have between 800,000 pastors of churches in this country. And I don't know how many hundreds of school teachers we have. And men in the business world, we have just hundreds of school teachers out over the country. Because some people still... You know, Christianity is an asset, you know. isn't anything legitimate that a Christian can't do better than a sinner if he has the same kind of ability. A Christian can sing better than a sinner if he's a sinner and a Christian have the same kind of voice. A Christian man's a better businessman than a sinner. He can do better business if he has the same talent as another fellow. You know, Christianity doesn't take anything out of you, it puts something in you, except it takes the devil out of you, it puts some power in you, make you do things better. But I want all the former students of Bob Jones University to stand up just a minute, will you? Just stand up. I'd like to see how many I got here tonight, my old gag. Just that, keep standing. Don't sit back down. Stand. Just stand up. Keep standing. Now, wait a minute. Now, just wait just a minute. Don't sit down now, boys and girls. I'm going to start right here, and I want you to tell me your name and where you work. Just a sentence. My name's so-and-so. I'll tell you I'm assistant here. Pastor. Keep standing, fellas. And then what I want you to get, all of you stand up. Don't you tell them where you're from just a minute. And I want you to tell us one lesson that you learned at Bob Jones University. Of course, you got an education. But I want to tell some one lesson you learned there that's influenced your life and helps you out in the world. Just one truth. All right?
Leon here from Oklahoma City. And I learned one thing, but do right.
Amen.
Any situation, do right.
Amen. The only thing to do about anything is the right thing. Don't ask what to do. If you know what's right, do right. All right, buddy, he's from Tulsa. All right.
I might add a little bit to what he said. Do right to the
stars. Amen. God bless you. All right, buddy.
Chuck Cassidy from Denver, Colorado. When gratitude dies in the altar of a man's heart, the man is well nigh hopeless.
She's going to come back there. She's been with us about 15 years. No, she come back there to teach in our academy next year. I'm so glad she'd come to you. All right, honey. Things and then go find them in the Bible. If I can't find them in the Bible, then I don't pay any attention to what I think of learning. You know, I was walking along as a little country boy one time, just walking along and thinking. When I was a boy in the country, you walk along thinking and you're perfectly safe. Now, if you go to thinking on the highway, some fool run over and kill you. But back in those days, there were no automobiles or anything like that. You just take your time. I was walking along thinking, and it suddenly dawned on me. It suddenly dawned on me that I've got to live somewhere forever. It just struck me, almost struck me down. Now, you know you can't get a bigger idea than that. You don't have to live here, but you've got to live somewhere forever. That idea got a hold of me. And I said, I'm going to live as long as God lives. I'm going to live till God Almighty dies and angels sing funeral dirges over his grave. I didn't use that kind of eloquent language then, just a little country boy. But I got the idea, as long as God lives, I'm going to live. I can't cease to exist. All right? Now, the next idea that got hold of me, a little later I learned it. I was converted. And then I learned this. I can do anything I ought to do. Anything I ought to do, I can do. Now, that doesn't mean I can get up here and jump off this house and not get hurt, because God doesn't want me to do that. God has good sense. And man's act, I'm tired of seeing folks act the fool saying God told them to do it. Don't slander God. Don't act the fool and go around and say, God told me to be a fool. You'll be a fool. For Christ's sake, that's the way the world looks at it. But God doesn't look on you that way. So, but anything I ought to do, I can do. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter what it is. If you ought to do it, there's a way to do it. See, I can't do it. Well, then, if you can't, you ought not to do it. Now, those two truths have dominated my life. And I wanted to say that to you before I read this scripture and bring you this message. Our Heavenly Father, help me to speak tonight, not in the energy of the flesh, but the power of the Holy Ghost, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I'm going to read, and excuse me for reading so fast, but I'm ashamed of it. I say, by the way, you folks in this country, Bob Jr. will be out here for the summer banquet of Bob Jones University. So let's have a good crowd out here. I'll tell him about it when I talk to him over the phone tomorrow. I'll tell him about meeting you folks out here, you students. All right, now, I'm a poor reader, and I admit it. I'm a poor reader. I read so fast, I can't keep up with myself. But most of this scripture that I do read, I know anyhow. It's already in my heart. So don't try to, you can look at your Bible, but don't try to keep up with me. I'll run, get by you and get gone. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm not bragging about it. Now, while Paul waited at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputing in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons met with him in the marketplace daily. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a set of forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him for the Areopagus, saying, may we know what new doctrine whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We will therefore know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which there spent that time even telling, hearing some new things. Say, that sounds like current literature, doesn't it? What's the news? What's the latest? If it isn't something up to date, it's no good. All the valuable things have been here a long time. The principles don't ever change. Technique might change, but principles return. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You've got too much religion." Yeah, you can have too much religion. You've got of the wrong kind, or even a little bit's too much. "Here's your devotion, I found in Scripture that God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. God that made the world and all things out of him, seeing his Lord in heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, though we need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Have made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth." Now wait a minute. "And had determined before and appointed the bow of their habitation." Now let's be Christian. Don't break that verse off the middle. God Almighty has made of one blood the human race, but God has fixed the boundaries of the human race too. It's no accident that most Chinese live in China. Most Indians live in India. Most Koreans live in Korea. That's no accident. You know, they tried to have one world when they came out there and built the Tower of Babel. Said, "We're going to have one world. We're going to be big folks and all of us stand together." And God Almighty said, "That's not my plan." See? Fellow said to me, "All along," said, "I don't believe in segregation." "You don't." Well, you don't believe the Bible then. God Almighty took the Jews out of slavery and brought them up there and segregated. Not because they were inferior. In many ways they were superior. Probably a biological miracle was formed when Isaac was born. And it's not that the Jew was inferior, he's probably superior. But God wanted a nation through whose loins he could bring the Messiah. He wanted nations through whom he could bring the Bible. And he separated them, the other nations, and segregated them. You know, people, all this religious liberal fool talk in this country makes me tired. God Almighty, you know, he isn't Christian. He isn't Christian to mistreat anybody. White man, black man, anybody else. But God Almighty fixed the boundaries of nations. And we've got a problem right here in the South, where we live, down over in Alabama and all the rest of the South today. And your test? Our ancestors brought them over here from Africa and sold them in slavery. And now here they are in slavery. All right? The problem's on us now. Don't bother you, let that stay. Can you hear me all right? All right. So, anything happened over there then? They brought them over there and had this above it. Now, what is it? Parents eat wild grapes, the Bible said, and the children's teeth are set on edge. We got a problem there. The worst thing that happened to the South is desegregation. The colored people have a simple faith. A simple faith, they preserve it. The world has ever heard since in the history of, well, since the day of the apostles, were the preachers that preached in the South back just after the Civil War. They were great preachers, they were triumphant preachers, and they preached to those slaves. And they handed over to them a faith. And listen, the colored people in the South, they have more old-time religion than the white people. They still kept that faith. Who knows what God Almighty may have overruled and preserved until this day. And all of the radicals down there in that country, religious liberals, are crying, "I don't know one conservative in the South, white or black, that believes in desegregation." The religious radicals that believe in it. They undermine the system. God made them one, but they fix the boundaries of nations. And whenever you try to disturb God's established order, you always have trouble. That didn't belong there, but I just had to think about it. He said he did all this, what for? That they should seek the Lord. If happily they might find him, feel at him, and find there will be not very far may one of us. He's fixed, made one blood and fixed the boundaries. If happily they might find God. No Christian hates anyone. White or black, brown or yellow. But whenever you go messing up with God's established order, you get in trouble. For in him, that's in God, we live and have our being. As certainly the own poets have said, we his offspring. For as much as we offspring of God, we ought not think that God is like the gold, or silver, stone, great art, man's device. And the time to this ignorance God weep that when I command all men everywhere to repent. Because before the day in the righteousness, when the day in which you judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, hath given assurance to all men he raised from the dead. Now wait a minute. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, had got them. The resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear you again in this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men claim unto him and believe. All right, I want to talk to you about that. While Paul waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He was provoked. He got mad, got angry, got indignant. His teeth were set on edge, would be a good remedy. When he saw the city holding him to idolatry, say, "Would you like to test your character?" A good many young people here tonight. "Would you like to know what kind of person you are? I can tell you how to find out." Wait a minute. What would you do if you knew nobody would ever know it? That's what you are. The thing you would do if you could do, you've done in the sight of God. Now, just go home tonight and put a chair out in front of you and set yourself down in that chair and back off and look yourself straight in the eye. Don't dodge now. Look yourself straight in the eye and ask this question. What would I do if I knew nobody ever knew it? If you answer that truthfully, you know exactly what you are. Men are not liars because they lie. They lie because they're liars. You have to be a liar to tell a lie. Men are not murderers because they kill. They kill because they're murderers. Before a man can kill anybody, he has to first be a murderer. Men are not thieves because they steal. You have to be a thief to steal. I see a man stealing, and I say, yonder's a thief. How you know I saw him steal? God saw him before he stole. Said, yonder goes a thief. He looks at the heart. What else? What would you do if you could do and get away with? That's what you are. Here's another test. What'd it take to stop you? You know, most of us stop very easy. Little hot weather, we don't go to our prayer meeting. Well, I say, don't look at television, nice little warm, little hot weather stops you. What stops you? Test your character. Wait just a minute. I said this morning about Paul, you couldn't stop Paul. What did he do? Build a jail across his pathway. He just walked through it and come out on the other side with a convert under one arm, the prison gate and under the other, and say, how far is it to the next thing? You couldn't stop him. What does it take to stop you? That's test your character. Third, what do you get mad about? Oh, you say, Bob Jones, I don't think a Christian should ever get angry. We should all be so sweet and sweet, so sweetly, so good for nothing. And just be nice and sweet, and just be such a nice, sweet, lovely, perfectly, graciously, gloriously grand. And just always be so sweet. I'm sick of that kind of sugar stuff. Well, you say you think it's right, yet if you can't get mad, you're no good. Well, you say, did Jesus... Now, wait a minute. Let's go lightly around here. Let's go back to the Bible. Nobody ever loved like Jesus loved. What makes you mad? What made Jesus show righteous indignation? He'd go down the street, little babies, he'd stretch out their arms and off of, try to get in his bosom. I'm always suspicious of people that little babies won't go to. You show me a man that can't get a little baby come to his bosom. Now, there may be exceptions. Some children sometimes are hard to manage even when they're little. But I'd feel awfully bad if I never had a baby smile at me. Jesus go down the street, little baby, stretch out their arms, try to get to him. And they said, don't bother me. He said, don't bother me. Let the babies come on. Yeah, he loved children. Anybody could get to him. This sinners could get to him. The vilest sinners in the world got to him. One day he walked down the street and they were out there with a woman, poor woman of the underworld. And there she was, and they're going to stone her. The law said she should be stoned, and they're going to stone her. Jesus said, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you fit to throw that rock? Could you do it? Are you decent enough to do that? What about yourself? That's all he said to them. Go on and throw it if you're fit to throw it. Who are you to throw it? And then they walked away, and he said, where are the folks who are going to... So rocks at you. She said, they're all gone. Well, he said, now listen, you get up and start over again. You know there's no stain on the future. All the stain in this world is on the past. All the pages of the yesterdays we've soiled, but the pages of the tomorrows, God always keeps clean those. And he said, get up and do on, don't sin anymore. Yeah. He didn't condone the sin. He never did condone sin. Listen back there, please, give me. He never condoned anybody's sin. Wait a minute. Now, don't soften up on this thing. One time Jesus Christ went in the temple. I see him moving around there now. Imagine I see him pulling up his sleeve just a little. Hold up his hand. Spitting on his hand. Figuratively speaking. I see a thunderbolt come out of the sky and rest on his brow. I see lightning flash from his eye. He reaches over there in one corner and gets a whip cord and says, get out of this house! Get out of here! You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. Now, wait a minute. You judge Jesus by that incident. Don't just judge him by the love of a little baby. Tell him not throwing the rocks at the poor old wicked woman of the underworld, the soiled dove of infamy. What about it? Listen. According to that experience in the life of Jesus Christ, the thing that God hates worse than he hates anything else is religious perversity.
religious purpose.
As long as that brother lived and father lived, they hated wolves. Just say wolf to them. They'd become them angry, mad with anger. Yeah. What's sin doing? First time it ever put its foot down, it trampled on paradise. Destroyed a garden. Next time we find it going down the highway, it left a man named Cain, a murderer. All the battlefields of the world, the footprints of sin. The cemetery where our loved ones sleep in the grave. That cemetery is a footprint that sin made. Sin. Don't tell me there's no hell. There isn't a hell there ought to be. If God's a holy God and a just God, he hates sin because God sent his own Son. And all the sins of all the people before his day, and all the sins of those who were living then, the sins of generations who have lived and died since that time, the sins of generations unborn, all these sins were gathered at Calvary, laid upon the life of the Son of God. And the heavens put on mourning and bowed to the earth to weep. There's some hard rocks there, and they looked up at him, and the rocks of the heart were more tender than the hearts of men I know. The rocks, their hearts broke. And the scene got so terrible, God Almighty said, I can't look at it any longer. And he drew a curtain of night down and turned his back. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God wouldn't look on his Son when he hung on that cross and died for you, buried your sin, don't ever get the idea that those holy eyes would ever look with loving approval upon your sin. Yeah, God's going to get mad someday. Day of his wrath coming. What's the matter with this country today? We've lost our hatred of sin. Come and revive the meeting now. It's all the picnic, hippo raw stuff. And I was a little country boy. Used to walk the highways and pray. Didn't think a little boy could come to Jesus, you know. And I used to go to bed at night and I'd say, oh, God, if I'm not too big a sinner, won't you save me? We ain't having trouble even in hell. I used to get off in the woods and get down through a tree, and I was a little boy. Didn't think a little boy knew anything back yonder over 60 years ago. And I'd get out while the wind would be playing a funeral dirge in pine trees, and the birds would be singing in treetops. And I'd say, maybe I'm too big a sinner to be saved. When I started my evangelistic career, I used to hear where I go. The main thing I heard was, I'm too big a sinner, I'm too big a sinner. And now they're saying I'm too decent to go to hell. This is the most superficial day spiritually in the history of America. You've got multiplied thousands of people in this country, members of our big churches. They say, yeah, I believe the Bible, but let's give them some money to rob people of his faith and build schools and colleges and universities and send folks to hell. Oh, I believe all right. What do you think of an American today that two of them said, I'm hoorah for America, to give money to communists to take it over? Wouldn't be as bad as a Bible-believing Christian that pays to a program, anything in the program, even your own church with your own tag on it. If you've got something in your church contrary to the gospel and you support it, don't sing ever again, I love Jesus, till you quit stabbing him in the back. Orthodoxy that supports modernism isn't God's orthodox. One reason I like a church like this, don't ask you to give any money to anything you can't conscientiously support and feel decent. Well, thousands of born-again Christians in these big churches in America just hang their tag on it, put a Baptist tag, a Methodist tag, a Presbyterian tag, and that's all you got to hang out. Devil tied that tag to his tail, they'd go and join him. And it is. It's not right to do wrong, to get a chance to do right. It's not right to support something that's contrary to the gospel and then say you believe the gospel and love the gospel. It's not right. That's perversity. That's religious perversity. And you become a religious pervert when you go along and give Christian recognition
in an evangelistic campaign to somebody that doesn't believe the gospel. I'm preaching what I've stood for all my life. And I got where I couldn't support the program in my denomination. I took my church certificate letter out. I'm not going to preach one thing and pay somebody else to carry on the very opposite. All right. Well, you say that's Jesus you told me. Well, wait a minute. Don't forget that. Let's go to Paul that wrote most of the New Testament. One day he's going down Damascus Road and saw a light flash from heaven and heard a voice out of the sky. He said, "Who's talking?" He said, "I'm Jesus talking to you." "Well, I'm fighting you, I know, but I'm talking to you. Now listen, you're persecuting me." Paul said, "I don't want to do that." Got his eyes open. Went out to preach. Fell in love with Jesus. The strongest word that love ever put on human lips was some words that were put on the lips of Paul. What did he say? Now notice, "I could wish myself accursed from God for the sake of my brethren the Jews." What? "Yes, I love my people so much, I'd ask God to damn me and save them. I'd ask God to curse me and save them." Paul, you think that? Well, I wish I don't think I've ever got on that plane. I've often thought if I had a little baby, the little baby grew up in sin and someday go to the judgment bar of God and start to hell, I might ask God to let me take his place. I might say, "God, please don't send my boy or girl to hell. I'm a father. They say fathers love, mothers love babies better than fathers. I don't know about that. My mother loves our child better than I do. She's doing a heap of loving. I loved him when he was a baby. I might ask God to let me go to hell in the place of my child. I might. But I never saw a day I'd ask God to damn me and save America." But Paul, for the sake of his own race, said, "God Almighty, curse me, damn me, God, but save these Jews." But don't get the wrong idea, Paul. The man that said that said this, and I want you to get it and never forget it. Notice now. He said, if anybody comes along, I wish somebody tonight had listened to me, picking your fingernails, doing everything else, not paying a bit of attention to this message. I wish you'd listened to me. I'm giving a sermon you need. Anybody sit by, you couldn't sit still in the view of this. I'm giving you the scripture. All right, now listen closely. What did Paul say? Paul said, if anybody comes along preaching any gospel except the gospel I brought you, I got my gospel from God, and he put in the Bible. What is it? What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. Third day rose from the dead according to the Scripture. Paul said, that's the gospel I preach to you. Now, if any religious pervert comes along here and offers you another gospel, let him be cursed! God Almighty, let him anathema. Let him go to hell. Damn him, God, damn him. The worst sin in the world is not murder. The worst sin in the world is not adultery and lust. The worst sin, according to the measure of those words, is for a man to stand in a pulpit and offer a substitute for the gospel. And in this country, we shall pay him to do it and call on to pray in revivals. We need some of Paul's red-blooded religion in this nation. I helped introduce a resolution, the Evangelistic Association of America, and every one of us agreed that We wouldn't go under sponsorship of any preacher anywhere in the world if we knew the preacher didn't believe the gospel as it's set forth in the Bible, didn't believe the Bible, the virgin birth, the incarnation, blood atonement. And we got to redraw this line in this country. If you don't do it, you'll have no red blood left in the veins of your Christian people, of your Bible-believing Christians. You know the folks under attack today? Fundamentalists. Fundamentalists. You're a fundamental American, aren't you? Nobody ever says you're too ultra-American. You ever heard that, did you? And yet they say he's ultra, he's right, fundamentalist. The crowd's being cussed today. Some evangelistic campaigns, not Marxists. Trust fellows that stand up holding bases like this church here. Stand for the word of God. That's the crowds being persecuted today. The modernists come along and say, well, the Bible contains, or it may contain, the word of God. But you don't have to believe it. You don't. You go to hell if you don't. The man that doubts the deity of Jesus Christ had never been born again. When I met Jesus, I knew I'd met God. Nobody but God could do for me what he did. And when I met Jesus Christ, I trusted him and I said, he is God. That's what he said. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, wait a minute. All you know about Jesus Christ is what the Bible says about him. That's all you know. Now, wait a minute. Your opinion isn't worth one single copper cent. You take the Jesus. A lot of people talk Jesus, Jesus Day, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, he's the hope of the world. They don't mean what you mean. The only Jesus we know is the Jesus of the Bible. And when they trim him down, he ceases to be Jesus, the Savior of the world, and King and Lord, and all that. We read in the first chapter of Romans a very wonderful statement. What is it? Man became vain in his imagination, and what did he do? He reduced God down to his size. He made an incorruptible God down into corruptible things and creeping things and all that kind of such a picture. And he took what the gods he made and worshipped those gods instead of the God that made him. The world went to hell, Paul told us. What else happened? What they're doing today is exactly the same thing, a little different. Yes, Jesus Christ, everlasting, everlasting, set forth the Bible, for Abraham was, I am. Here he is down in this earth, little baby, when God hung out a star and said, this is my baby. Here he's walking down the highway of life, walking across seas like you walk on pavement. Here he is bringing up funerals, go down the street and touch it. Up from the bill come a son of a mother and get in her arms. They said, nobody ever speak like he's speaking. How do you explain it? He said, all right, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This modern educational upstart of a group turning up here in our schools and colleges in this country, being supported by church money, some of them. They stand up there and they go to trimming Jesus' name. Cut off a little, yeah, well, this out of the Bible, that out of the Bible, that out of the Bible. They trim him down, you know, to the level of man. And they say, he's divine, and so am I. He's got him on our level. Not on the level where God put him. He was God who was manifest in the flesh, but he was never trimmed down to Almighty God. What is it? What does he say? This is my beloved Son, hear ye him! Angels in heaven saying, holy, holy, holy. Man goes to trim him down, you know, to his level. And produces a God for himself. The man that doesn't believe in the Bible picture of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ of the Bible, and then talks about Jesus solving the problem and worships Jesus Christ and prays in his name, he's a liar worshiper. He's made a God to suit himself. We're in the midst of the worst compromise this nation ever knew, and the greatest danger signals that have ever been hung out by Almighty God, hung out in this Bible about what's happening today and we're going along here. Anything goes. And we build a good excuse for it. We say, well, he was divine. I am too, you know. I just haven't developed my divinity. You mean you pull him down to your level. You'll take him lower than you are a little later. The vain imaginations of man.
All right. So Paul got mad. And he spoke out in the meeting. He didn't say, now we'll call on Dr. So-and-so who doesn't believe in the virgin birth, he's in prayer. He said, God Almighty, damn him!
You don't believe, you don't like that, do you? Well, don't blame me. Call up him and get Puggle on the phone. Hello, Paul. Yeah, say, listen. I think you're a little narrow myself. Oh. Yeah, you know, you ask God to damn these religious perverts. Of course, I believe myself all right, but... out in San Francisco a year or two ago, two or three years ago, some time ago, they had a big prayer meeting out there to pray for the nations of the world. Buddhists, Muslims, and supposedly Christians, all of them got it. Attention, everybody, now everybody pray to your God. What a meeting. It makes God Almighty sick, and he spews that gang out of his mouth. That kind of religion is sending the world to hell faster than the saloon interest or any other interest in the world. It's a devil softening up process. Well, what happened? Paul expressed an opinion. He spoke out in meetings. We haven't got enough character to do that in this day. He said, well, you know, I personally believe all right. But why don't you holler it in the house, though? Why don't you walk around and raise a row or something? Why don't you get mad? You are not going to put any fighting orthodox program over in this country by that soft method. Now, wait a minute. In a Christian sense, defensive warfare is offensive warfare. Did you know that most of the weapons where we're told put on the arm of God, practically all of them are defensive? You even use a sword of the Spirit to put the enemy in naught so he won't bother you. That's the word of God. Somebody said the only armor part of a Christian that isn't protected is his back. God didn't tell him to wear something on his back. He's supposed to keep his face to his enemies. The foes of the gospel. Whenever we Christians turn our backs and run away from battle, because we want peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, my sermon I'm preaching now, this is one of the oldest ones I have. It's not up to date, it just stays up to date. Same, I've been driving this home all my life, so you can't say I'm attacking anybody, except the gang I've been attacking all my life. We found a school. We said we're not going to take money from people in this country to build an Orthodox school and let the devil have it. I fired a man from Bob Jones University, a Presbyterian preacher, the second year. Because he kept defending Fosdick in his class. Any man that defends Fosdick can't teach in Bob Jones University. This man said that Fosdick said the virgin birth of Christ is piffle. We fired the fellow. We went to him once or twice. He's so sweet and so suave, he drooled. He was so charming, he had the charm of a serpent. If he were here tonight, he's dead and gone. If he's here tonight and woke up on this platform, he'd put me under conviction and almost convince me I was wrong. The kind of man he was. But I told these old saints that untied the corner of their handkerchief to help me build a school that I wasn't going to sell out. We'd never have a man didn't believe the whole Bible, the first verse of Genesis, last verse of Revelation, teaching that, and he wouldn't put up with it. We'd take any kind of custom before we did. And listen, my business has never been in a jam. If you stand on principle, you'll get cussed and lied about, but your business will never be jammed. I know what to do when the time comes. And if the principle's there and it's the right principle, I do what the principle says do. Not what people say, not how it looks or how it makes me feel bad if it didn't. And something might happen this way or that way. I just go ahead about the business. And I've been going now for 61 years.
driving that 13-year-old boy. Going pretty strong for an old fellow over 74, wouldn't you think? Still going. God's helped me found, with the cooperating friends, build the largest independent fighting Orthodox Christian school in this country. Listen, when a Christian school quits fighting, it dies spiritually. When a church quits fighting, it dies. A positive message is all right. That's the gospel, but that's not all that's in the Bible.
A man who does God's work in his own way against Scripture
is a disobedient servant of God. God tells me what to do. Don't give Christian recognition. He says, man comes along and doesn't accept the doctrines we've been taught. Doctrine, yes, that's right. If we don't accept those doctrines, what to do? Mark him and avoid him. Don't work under his sponsorship and revival or anything else. Avoid him. That's what God says. I'm going to try to do what God says. There's nothing in the Bible clear of these things, just clear as day. Wait a minute. Nothing can be spiritual it isn't scriptural. You heard tonight, don't sacrifice the punishment on the altar of the immediate. When you sacrifice the punishment on the altar of the immediate by going along with an unscriptural setup, an unscriptural sponsorship, or any other thing that's unscriptural, you are sacrificing the punishment on the altar of the immediate. And God the Almighty is against it. We have eternal things to deal with. It wouldn't be right for me tonight to call a Unitarian preacher in this pulpit and ask him to lead in prayer if I knew he didn't believe in the virgin birth and the blood atonement. It wouldn't be right for me to do that to get a sinner saved. Don't you think God's interested in sinners? He gave his son to die for. And God Almighty said, if I give any Christian recognition to any of these fellows, I'm a partaker of his evil deed. And back there, reading the second epistle of John, they, in those days, they had the churches. Churches held at home to people. They didn't have any church built like they have now. And what John said, he said, if anybody comes along and bring any other doctrines, except the doctrines of Christ, and you invite him to your home, and pat him on the back and say, God be with you, he said, you are a partaker of his evil deed, and you are whether you know it or not. And you ought to know it. You've got enough fighting Bible-believing Christians in this city right today. They could be rallied to build churches, several thousand members, and lots of them. And you're never going to get them until you put on a fighting campaign. And the two things to put together is a fighting campaign with a mourner's bench. You can't run a Christian college out of a mourner's bench. You've got to have a place under a pit. You can't run any Christian program without red-hot, fiery evangelism in a mourner's bench, and you've got that power to kick them out when they want to get out. God tells you just what to do. If I were a young man today, in addition to what I'm doing now, I'd go into some city and build the greatest big independent church in the world or so, and show what could be done. I'd have a mourner's bench in it. If I found a man with a message, I'd bring him in. And I'd say, I don't want anybody can't fight, for we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to wear the arm. Doesn't keep us from loving people. This, if we're going to give any special preference, we're going to give to God's people. Notice, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, unto them who are the household of faith. My greatest obligation as a preacher is to the people of Christ, not to sinners. And to give them the gospel. The more people are getting the gospel, everybody, they're getting over the radio for the multiplied thousands. It's not that people don't hear the gospel. That's not the matter with America. They don't hear other things they ought to hear. Well, anybody, why is hardly a radio program in this country? I think I'm on the church of there with Columbia. Maybe a day, I don't know. They sure heard in the gospel I heard. Men like the horn on hundreds of stations on this, because I'm on 100 myself. He didn't say if you preached on the in a church somewhere, a big auditorium somewhere. He didn't say that. You don't have to get them to hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. That's not what they need now, as much as they need you in the body of Christ among Christian people to get back and ask what God told us to do. And then we'll win souls and fight for the gospel.
and we'll have some indignation. I went to college one time, way back yonder. Oh, I think it's about 55 years ago when I went. Oh, younger than whole way. About 58 years ago. Had a college meeting, nice boy. Daddy was a preacher. Went to college. After we left college, he went to a second seminary built by his own church's money. And came out a liberal. I was passing through his town one Sunday a few years ago and walked in. I belonged to the same fraternity this fellow did. We were sort of buddies in school. I always did like him. I still pray for him. And I walked in there and he said, up in the pulpit, he said, "My friends, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian." He said, "Personally, I'm inclined to be in the virgin birth myself, personally. But you don't have to believe in that to be a Christian." Shut up.
Shut up!
You dirty double crosser.
Get out of that pulpit, you crook.
When I was converted and read in the Bible that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, I said, "That's right. He sure wasn't born like anybody else." The Bible told me he was God, and I said, "It takes a God to say he was in it." We've just sat here in this country and supported churches, some of us, till they've cut the thing down and trimmed it down. Paul was in Athens, said his teacher, you know what made him mad? They had too many gods. They were bold-minded. They were very cultured people. I preached at Mars Hill right where Paul stood. And I looked across the crumbled ruins of the Acropolis, and there's the Parthenon still left. And Paul said, as I passed around here, looking around, I saw a good many things, but I found something very interesting. You know, they say that Paul was sponsored by the Epicureans and Stoics. He wasn't. He was in there under the leadership of God Almighty under his own sponsorship. And when they called him a heathen, they called him a heathen because it was against the law to introduce another religion in the city. They had so many gods, they said, "We've got more than we can handle. And we won't have any more gods here." They had a law in Athens against having another god. Paul said, "I passed by here, I saw an inscription." Boy, he was smart, had God with him. He always think better than God's with him. He said, "I passed by, I saw an inscription to the unknown god." Oh, they were broad-minded. They all went to that campaign. Yeah. Send cards to Jews, Catholics, Protestants, anybody else. You know, send them on to hell as fast as you can. Yeah. And that other they said, "I passed by, I found an inscription to the unknown God." To the unknown God. And I won't tell you about this God. You don't know, I know it. I won't tell you about it. He was smart. Nothing wrong with a Christian. You don't go to jail just to be going. But you better go to jail than to stay out and compromise. I admire Paul for getting out of jail a bit. He got in plenty of time. Whenever Paul went to town, he never asked what kind of hotel he got in town. He said, "What kind of jail you have in this town?" He expected to stay there probably. He didn't say, "What kind of eating place?" He said, "What kind of meals they give you in jail?" "I passed by found the inscription to the unknown God. I won't tell you about it." Listen. He said, "God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands." You can't put God in the house. At that time, the goddess Athena, the Greek pet goddess, was in the house. They had a pet goddess. That was a Baptist goddess. A Methodist goddess. They were great for Baptists, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. They were great denominational people. They had that pet too. Put God out in the cold with that pet goddess, Athena. The gold of that goddess was, of course, supposed to be worth $1 million. And they housed her in that beautiful building. So haven't we such a beautiful place to house our Baptist God, a Methodist God, a Presbyterian God, Episcopal God, or some other kind of God? We should have a nice place for it. And we're so glad goddess Athena takes us good care of you, you know. We've got plenty of other gods, but you are our pet! Bible says thou shalt have no other God before me. He didn't say you mustn't have any bad God. You mustn't even have a good God. Not even your baby. Not even your wife. Not even your husband. Not your business. Not your church. I asked him, I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh yes," he said, "I'm a Presbyterian." Well, I said, "That won't keep you out of hell." own Savior. Building a Baptist in America. Listen, the first thing people say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian. Hurrah for me! That's what the Greeks said about Athena. Passed by, said, I know this. He said, God that I serve, you can't house him.
He inhabits eternity. Eternity, a mother of cycles, pale of ages, whose incalculable immeasurable distance no addition can increase, no subtraction diminish. Eternity. That's God's house. He inhabits eternity.
And the Jews thought it was wonderful that God, who inhabited eternity, would condescend to dwell in the temple. But you know, God has two places in there. Just two. He doesn't dwell in your church building, not in this age. His home's in eternity, and he dwells in the body of every saved person. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? If you were saved tonight, God Almighty dwells in your body. Holy Ghost is God. Other self of Christ. You sit that night, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord God, how could we live like some of us live? Temple of the Holy Ghost. There's a king on a throne somewhere. And he reads something in paper about a lonely widow that lives on a back street somewhere that is so poor. And she's on charity, maybe. And she's had sickness in the home. He says to the coachman, get the chariot ready, please. And the coachman says, Your Majesty, we're ready. All right, the valet, you have my baggage, all right. I'm moving out of the palace. And he gets in the chariot and goes down to the stops in front of this widow's cottage on the back alley. And he says, bring my baggage in here. He gets out and walks in, and when he gets in, she said, Oh, Your Majesty, I'm not worried if you come here. The little children with dirty faces running high. Oh, he said, That's all right. Well, I have been in a nice place. You used to a palace where the king lived. That's all right, anywhere you want to put me. Well, I'll do the best I can. I've come here, he said, to stay a while. And he moves in there. She gives him the best room she can, tries to find some clean linen to put on the bed and a clean towel and all that. And then after a while, she says, Dinner is served. Comes in there, little children so embarrassed, but their faces are washed. They began to clean up when he got in. And so he sits down at the table and they eat and talk. And after 3 or 4 days, the little children climb up in his lap. Everybody gets to home with him. And the poor old widow never had any attention, begins to notice things now. And she talks to him and said, Your Majesty, it's so wonderful you to come here. You know, I had a pretty hard time all my life. And so wonderful. I've always been for you in my heart. So a few weeks go by, and one day he goes to the phone and calls up the palace and says, send a chariot now, valet, and yes, get ready, I'm coming back home today. And he said to the widow and children, pack up, I'm going to take you to the palace. Oh, Your Majesty, I walk home. Now, wait a minute, he said, I just came here to stay long enough to get you accustomed to royalty. I'm going to move you back to the palace today. And God Almighty and the person of the Holy Ghost come down, dwell in the bodies of Christians, and we talk to him and fellowship with him and walk with him and tell him we love him. And he said, I love you. He watches over us and protects us. And someday he'll take us home back to eternity and move us into his house.
Yeah. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in bodies he made. And the hearts of sinners that were lost that he bought with the blood of his son. All right. He said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Not that. Wonderful, isn't it? Listen, you've got churches today in America to worship this morning, supposedly. Maybe a few little saints went in there wondering what to do. One of them keep supporting what they have to support. And God went there because maybe a saved man went there, a saved woman. You know, you hear about the synagogue of Satan? You've got churches in this country that haunts for the devil.
Listen. Any church that keeps a preacher, doesn't believe in the Bible and the blood of Jesus Christ, has a synagogue of Satan. If they knew it, they'd get rid of it. Now get out one or the other! All right, Paul. Preach straight to them. He didn't miss words. He dealt with the sins of the town. Showed how crooked the Athenians were. What idolaters they were. Jumped on them. Now they jump on everybody. No, they don't. They just jump on us fundamentalists. There's few of us left that jump on the moderns. They say he's rank fundamentalist. He's ultra fundamental. Be the crowd jump on this. Old days, the preachers used to jump on the other crowd. I read Billy Graham one time in his great Baltimore campaign. I got that preacher. He's sitting over there. I sat with the preachers over there. He's one of the best friends I ever had. Never knew a sweeter, finer man ever lived on earth than Bill Sumner. His widow was a member of our church till she died. A member of our board trustee. She died. Her picture's right up at, over on our in our, my office there with the other members of the board. Last work Billy Sunday ever did was he came to our school to preach for a week, way back yonder, 25 years ago, and went on up his, on his way home, I think, spoke somewhere, and then he went on home and died. I saw Bill Sunday in Baltimore, the crowd of preachers sitting over there, and he was up preaching on the Lord's coming, the rapture of the saints being taken up. And he ran across there and looked at those preachers, 150, 200, and said, somebody told me somebody is sitting in here, sitting in this place over here. You're not backing me. Somebody say, you come here looking pious. I want to say to you, when Jesus Christ comes, you won't go up, and you'll go to hell. And he's right about it. You say, doesn't Jesus save him? Yes, but not the Jesus trim down. All you know about Jesus is in this Bible. If you have an authoritative Bible, you have an authoritative Jesus. And they'll bring down respect for the Bible and its authority, and they'll leave you without any Jesus to preach if you go well. Well, Paul, how'd you come out? Pretty good, pretty good. What'd you find? Well, I had three classes. Who were they? The mockers, the procrastinators, and some were converted. Well, Paul, bless your heart, I preach the same God you did. Everywhere I go. All my life, for 61 years as an evangelist. I go hold a meeting, I have the mockers. Hey! You been out here, the evangelist? Bob Jones? Somebody else? Yeah? Yeah. He's out for money. He's this, he's that, he's the other. You talk about evolution. There's been no evolution since Paul's day. The same human nature they had there reading the Old Testament since I've been here. And I just said, well, that sounds like some of the people I preached to. Human nature hadn't changed. Marcus, somebody said procrastinators. Now, wait a minute. There isn't a man in this house that can say what I've said tonight's wrong. You may try to make it right, do what you want to do, but you can't say it's wrong. Somebody said, well, that old fellow must know what he's talking about. He must be right about it. Seems to be in the Bible. He means what he says anyhow. What you going to do about it? Some said, not today. We'll hear you again sometime, maybe. Maybe I'd like to think that old think over what? When a man has to stop to decide whether he's going to do what's right or not, he's in bad fix already. All that anybody ought to want to know is just what's right, and that ought to settle it. And then what else happened? Some believe. If you went back in evangelism before World War I and didn't see those campaigns, you don't know anything about evangelism. The only real evangelism we have today in America, we have in churches like this where they call mourners and get people saved, the people go out after souls. Back in those old days when they had all the multiplied, the evangelists, and the crowds came, didn't have any television, any radio, the people come for miles. And in a town in Montgomery, Alabama, during World War I, I had a campaign there. All the churches were Orthodox, every pastor in town was Orthodox. In my home, put a tabernacle across the Capitol. And we had an average attendance of 10,000 every night. A town of 40,000 people it was that time. 10,000 a night. Ran for a month. And blocked the traffic across the street. And we had over an average of over 1,000 converts a day.
And we didn't just call them inquiries or just say decisions. We called them conferences. They came on a straight, clear-cut invitation, went to the inquiry room, no doubt. And they came weeping under conviction. We preached against sin. We preached against hypocrisy. We preached against humbug. They took in the church members by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Now, let me tell you something. The Orthodox people in America, they can get on that tiptoes for God. You can have revival. We're not having one in America. Don't let them fool you. We're not having one. People are being saved today. God's gathering in the bride, and we're having nothing like a great, wonderful revival among the people of God. We ought to have. Some believed. It's the best prayer preacher ever had. Sometimes I get awfully tired. One of the sweetest things about getting to heaven is I can sit down. I've been able to sit down very well here. Memory of my mother's a memory of a tired face. Only time I ever saw her look rested is when they put her in the coffin. I stood there and looked at her. She was resting. There wasn't anything. She wasn't knitting. She wasn't mending clothes. She wasn't sighing. She looked so tired. All her life, she had 12 children. She's tired. She never said much about it, but I look back now and can see how weary she was. I've been tired most of my life. You never looked in the face of a man my age that's carrying a heavy burden I am. I write a syndicate article for 300 papers every week. I'm on over 100 radio stations. I do almost as much preaching as anybody else. There's school there when I'm there, and Bob's not there always. I'm speaking at chapel. Preaching my preacher boys about 800 every day, two, three times a week. Up in the morning on the radio program right there. The university has a radio program. I radio, and I'm on the station. I guess it was a time in my life I wasn't. I got here yesterday. Had a good night's sleep, a good nap this afternoon, feel better. But I get awfully tired sometimes. By the time I get tired and feel like I guess, well, I feel I'll take a vacation, quit. I run into somebody that says that I found the Lord under you. I run into him all over this country. Glenn Shunk, one of our graduates of graduated work, told me on the plane as I came out of Chattanooga, out of Greenville the other day, got over to Chattanooga. Going somewhere to meet. He said, in the last year, in my own evangelistic meetings, I have found 30 men, gray-headed old men, wonderful Christians, who were saved under you way back yonder 40 or 50 years ago. How are you going to quit when you do that? How are you going to quit? There's something that I just can't quit. I can't quit. I don't know how. If you want to get the taste of this business, you just can't quit. You can get out after souls. God didn't call you to be an apostle. He might have called you to be an evangelist. He called you to be true. God has the same standards for you he has for a preacher. There's no difference in the Bible. That's one of the things that's cursed in this country. Magnifying the cloth instead of magnifying the gospel. Some of the holiest people I've ever known, humble, lowly people. And I'd get to heaven, walk down the streets of shining gold, and speak to my mother and thank Jesus, save me. I got three old maids I'm going to hunt up. And I was a 17-year-old boy. I preached at that church once a month. Those old maids would go clean up a little country church, and they loved the Lord, and they knew the gospel. They believe the Bible. We have a regular prayer meeting around the open fire in the home, and they live there. I can tell you wonderful stories. Some believe. You can have that experience. You can't preach at Athens. You're not an apostle. But you can get the same results he got, maybe not as big results. But you know what you can do? You can get all the results you ought to get. The measure of your responsibility is the measure of your opportunity. You may not have access to the crowd, but you got access to your own family. You got access to your own conscience. You got access to your own strength. You got access to prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. You can do your duty. You can be faithful to God. I wonder how many Christian people in this house tonight know you're saved. Put your hand up, will you? You know you've been born again. Will you stand up? You folks had your hand up. Now, don't the rest of you stand. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just want to talk to these people. Man, this little sermon, if you stand up, now, I didn't have up your hand, I might lead you out. I might get you in. Don't stand unless your hand is up. Now, listen just a minute. Now, the time's come, Christians. You got your responsibility. You got your responsibility. God's not looking for big men anymore. He's looking for surrendered men. We're looking for people with influence. God's looking for folks that have power. Power. Paul didn't have enough influence to stay out of jail. They had enough power after he got in there to pray the doors down. Had enough power to shake the foundations of the Roman Empire.
What we need is that. We're looking for bigness and influence. We're just influence. Now, how many of you men have a family? How many men stand to have a family? Hold your hand up, will you? Well, now listen, fellas. I won't probably ever see you anymore. How many of you men today held up your hand to have a family and have a wife or family? And you have a family over in your home. You make the rule, read the Bible, pray in your home every day. Put your hand up. All right? Now, I want to start right. I want you fellas to say you know you're saved. I want you to start a family over. I remember when I was a little boy, my old daddy came home and arrived me and set the family over to change my... I never forget that impression. It stayed me to this day. And the saddest thought I had was when I stood in this coffin, I'd never hear him pray again. And some of you folks right now standing, your children never heard you pray. They've heard you fuss a little, say a little, never heard you pray. How many of you married men say, okay, now you're just a husband and wife. Somebody said, if you pray together, you'll stay together. How many of you men standing say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. God helping me, I'm going out to this service tonight, and I'm going home and set up a family. I'm going to read the Bible once a day in my home. That's providentially hindered. You may be sick or may be away someday. We're going to make the rule in your home. Have a prayer meeting. Pray with your family. If you haven't been doing it, you will do it. Have a breakfast table in the morning someday. You know children can climb over a family altar and go to hell, but they have a hard time doing it. How many of you men say, well, tell you what I'll do. I haven't been doing it. But I'm going back home tonight. I'm going to stand for something. And God help me, I'm going to read my Bible and have prayer at my home with my family. Once a day, unless providentially ended, put your hand up if you haven't been doing it. Wait a minute, now here's one. Who else? Two? Three? Who else? Just a minute. Put your hand up. Anybody else here? Haven't been doing it? Four? Thank you. Who else? Well, start on it. How many of you women say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stand by my husband. If he won't have it, I will have it. If he won't have it, I'll read the Bible and I'll do the best I can. And I'll have it if he won't. And I'll cooperate if he will have it. Put your hand up, every woman will say, God bless you. If a husband up, there's a lot of hands up. God bless you. God bless you. Now, how many of you folks here make a rule to go to prayer meeting? You know the most important service in your church is your prayer service. Wednesday night. How many go to this church here, members of this church? Hold your hand up. Put your hand up, let's see you. We just want to ride bless you one day. Thank you. All right, how many of you fellows will start in now with God? And you're making a rule to go to prayer meeting. Keep your date with God in the midweek service. You need it, and your children need it. Try to take your children with you, your family with you. How many of you folks say, well, I'll tell you what, maybe you've already been doing it. But you say, God helping me, I'm going to be more attentive. If I have been, I'm going to try to go more regularly. And God help me, I'm going to attend my prayer meeting. Bless Father Nathan Henry, put your hand up. Put them up, folks. Come on, God bless you. Now, maybe you don't go to this church. Maybe you go to some other church. If you have a good prayer meeting there and a good Orthodox preacher, go there. If you have a good Orthodox preacher, get out and get you a church that does have it. If you don't believe the Bible, don't go around there and support a man to send folks to hell. That's what these modernists are doing. So you're going to do it, get you an Orthodox church. Now it looks to me like practically everybody here standing. Let's bow our heads just a moment. Now keep your head bowed just a minute. Don't anybody look around. Keep your head bowed just a minute. Now while our heads are bowed, just a minute, I'm going to ask the pastor to dismiss us just a minute. We don't want you to just sit down here at the piano organ. And, I don't want a long prelude. Come on up here, buddy, the singer. Just a minute. We're going to sing in just a moment. The chorus, just only trusting, head bowed, eyes closed. Is anybody seated back there tonight that can say, well, wait just a minute. Anybody back there seated tonight that can say, I couldn't stand up and say, I'm saved. I couldn't say that. But I believe Jesus died for me, and I believe he's able to save me. And tonight, right where I am, the best I know how, I trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to be counting his side tonight on. If you say, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we'll sing only trust him, just five to stand up for y'all. Let's sing. All right? Stand up. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Anybody else that can stand up? Best you know how you are. Anybody else that can stand up? Anybody else? Like back there, first time I saw a young lady over here standing, I was praying for her. You know, somehow I spotted her back there and prayed for her. I just want to say to her, Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I'll no wise cast after. And all you got to do is to trust him. You can't save yourself. You can't earn salvation.
Can't pay for it after you get the gift of God's eternal life. If you know anybody in this country that nobody else would have, just go tell him you know somebody like to have him. Jesus will have him. He'll take anybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All sinners have committed the sin they were tempted to commit. See? All of us have sinned. We may all sin the sin somebody else committed. We sinned what we were tempted to commit. And you come to him tonight, honey, and God will bless you. You trust him and go out and be faithful to him. I want to speak to the pastor up here as soon as this miss come by and see you. All right, Pastor, I'm glad to have been with you. Hope that God will bless you and come out of this service blessings in the years that come of us. You dismiss us, please.
Just before we're dismissed with prayer and commit these vows unto God, I want to mention to you that as you leave the service this evening, as our custom is, we want to give you an opportunity to share in a love offering for Dr. Jones, and on the table at the rear of the auditorium, as we leave this evening, you'd like to have a part in this ministry, leave your gift there. And to those of you who've made vows this evening, as we now pray, commit that to God, that it might be sacred in your heart for the days ahead. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thou shalt take the decisions and the vows which have been made this evening and impress them indelibly upon our hearts. Those to whom you've spoken, may they leave here purposing in their hearts that your will shall be accomplished in their lives. Again, we pray that thou shalt add thy blessing to thy word, that it might bring forth fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.